This past week, I was kind of reflecting on childhood. And as you know, I grew up in Texas, and there was something that happened about this time of year every year in Texas as a youngster growing up. And that is we would have a month of Texas history. So no matter what grade, no matter what school you went to, you would spend an entire month and you would learn of all the important things in Texas. I knew by the second grade that our state bird was the mockingbird. I knew the state flower was blue bonnet. I knew the state drink was Diet Dr. Pepper. And I knew the state food was barbecue. So those are the things that we learned in school. But in that season of Texas history, there was always one event that we were taught. And it was almost, I would almost say, maybe more than just taught, we were indoctrinated. And this one event became larger than life to every child that ever grew up in Texas. In fact, it became such a big deal that movies were made about it. John Wayne starred in one of the movies about it. It was the Alamo. Okay, as a youngster growing up in Texas, the Alamo was made out to be this amazing event. Like this, not just event, but when you thought of the Alamo, every kid had coloring pages, every kid had drawings of it. And I'll never forget when I was in the fifth grade, my family took a vacation to San Antonio, Texas, which is where the Alamo is. And as I got there, in my mind, this huge event that I had been studying for years and years and years, this huge event that I'd seen movies about, this huge event that almost seemed as big as anything I could think of, when I got there to see the Alamo, it looks something like that. In fact, that's almost actual size right there that I'm showing you on the screen, okay? As a fifth grader, I was so disappointed. I was expecting this amazing spectacle, and it was really kind of like a front wall of a sod of something and just some little walls around it. It was just left so little to my imagination. I was completely disappointed and disenchanted. Now, I don't know about you, but you've probably gone on some trip somewhere, and there was some point of interest that you were going to see that you were going to stop and take some time to look at, and you might have felt the same way that I did with the Alamo. Years later, my wife and I, once we got married, we went to Boston for a short vacation, and I grew up knowing about the Boston Red Sox. And if you know anything about baseball, there is the Green Monster. And when I used to watch baseball on Saturday mornings, the Green Monster seemed like this enormous, amazing green wall. I got there. It's nothing more than plywood painted green. I was so disappointed. Again, you may have your own points of interest that is built up in your mind. When you finally see it in person, it's gonna be so humongous, so incredible, so wonderful. But you get there and realize the things said about it don't quite live up to what it really looks like. Anybody with me on that one? Can you think of something with that one? Okay. Well, these past few weeks, we have done this series called Points of Interest. And in this series, if you're just now joining us, we are looking at several stops that Jesus made on his last week here on this earth. And these stops are important things. They're things that many, many people know about. The first week, we looked at triumphal entry. Last week, we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So they are really major events in the last week of Jesus' life. Today, I want us to look at another event, another stop on that last week. But before I tell you what this event is, I have a thought. I wonder if the event that I'm about to tell you about, we have made it bigger and more extravagant and more complicated than it really is. In fact, I wonder if we look at what it really looks like in Scripture and how we engage in it today, if we may have kind of blown it more out of proportion. Today, what we're going to look at is communion, the Last Supper. Now, you may be saying, well, hold on, Keith, time out. This has been a good service so far, but you just kind of put the brakes on it right there, because the communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, that's a major piece of our faith. Absolutely. Please don't get me wrong. I think as we observe together in our church here, we do it once a week. Other churches do it at different rhythms. But I do believe, because Scripture leads us to believe this, that communion is a very important piece of our faith. I'm so thankful that we are a church that values it enough that we observe it every Sunday when we come together. But here's what I wonder. With our traditions, with our rituals, and even our preferences of how we do communion, that sometimes we overshadow the why of why we do communion. Are you with me? And so today what I want us to do is, if we're going to be taking this journey with Jesus to the cross, let's actually look at the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Rather than taking communion, and oftentimes when we think about communion, we each have our kind of our own little canvas drawing that we kind of paint the picture on. And that picture that we paint communion on could be how we grew up doing it as children. It could be special services that we've been a part of that we kind of paint those remembrances of those services. It could contain rituals and traditions and preferences that we enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that, church. But for today, I want us to take a clean canvas and let's paint together what it really looked like for Jesus and his disciples on that very first communion. So if you have your Bibles, you can look, or we'll have it up here on the screen. We're going to start our study today in Matthew chapter 26. And here's what the gospel writer records as he records on his canvas, paints the picture for us of the very first communion, Lord's Supper. It says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and he said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so as Matthew records that, it's a pretty simplistic explanation of communion. It's a very simple description of communion. And you may be going, well, doesn't it tell us in Scripture, like, do we dip it in the juice or do we just eat the bread? Do we have it in wafer form or do we have it in unleavened bread form? Doesn't it tell us somewhere in the Scripture that we walk forward to get it or we stay in our seat to receive it? Doesn't it tell us that the plate gets passed or we just get the little to-go cups and take communion that way? Where does Scripture tell us about all the different ways we do it? And this is exactly what I'm getting at. Scripture paints a picture of Jesus' initiation of communion of a very simplistic form, and it focuses on the why and not the how. You may be a skeptic going, okay, Keith, I'm not a theologian like you, so it doesn't say in that one, but isn't there some other gospel accounts of communion? So don't they tell us more about the how we do it and not this one? Let me read the other accounts to you. In fact, of the four gospels, three of them records the way or the time that Jesus participated in communion with them. The next one is Mark chapter 14. And here's what the writer Mark says. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, take, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave it to God, gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So Matthew and Mark, they're pretty much parallel in exactly how they're describing it. There's not a lot of how you do it. It's mainly the why you do it. And Luke has his version of it too. And here's what Luke says. And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And then Luke writes, do this in remembrance of me. The reason I believe and you believe and Scripture teaches is that communion is so important because Jesus commanded it right there. So as we look at it today, this is not to downplay the importance of communion. It is to simply clarify the why of communion and why we place such significance on it. Because Luke went on to say, after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, the cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you. If you're here today, and maybe this is your first time at South Sub Church, maybe you've never really ever gone to church and you've heard about it before. And so you're kind of just coming to kick the tires and find out about what this whole faith journey, Christianity is all about. And so communion might be one of those things that you've also heard about. Maybe you're here today and you've never participated in communion. You've heard it called different names, like we said, Lord's Supper, Last Supper, the Eucharist, but you're clueless on what it really is. Let me give you just a synopsis of a definition that I've placed to communion to see if it gives us some clarity. And here's how I would define communion as we look in Scripture. It is a moment in community with Christ's followers to remember and reflect on Jesus through our own thanksgiving and confession. If you're taking notes, there's a couple blanks you need to fill in there. So let me go a little bit slower for you. Communion is a moment in community with Christ followers to remember and reflect on Jesus through our own thanksgiving and our own confession. And so, church, here's what I would like to do. Using that definition that's taken from the different gospels to put it together, I want us together, as we paint on our canvas the why we do communion, let's take that apart piece by piece by piece. And here's my heart, and here's my goal today. Not to rattle you, because I know the minute I say it's not about the how, people have certain how ways they like to do it. It is not to rattle you on how you like communion, because our own traditions, our own just preferences, even our own rituals are important, because that's many times how we connect with something. But when we put our traditions, when we put our preferences, and when we put our own rituals ahead of the why, we have made communion more than what Jesus ever intended it to be. And so today, let's go back to the scriptures, and together, let's focus on the why we do communion. And here's what I think it will do for us. It will allow us, as we celebrate communion at the end of this service, like we do every service, to engage in it with a fresh heart and not just on autopilot like many times happens when we come to church. And so here's the first thing that I would tell you about communion. It is a time for remembrance. It's a time for remembrance. And here's what we're remembering. We're remembering the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice of Jesus. If you go back to the night that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and they're about to engage in the first Last Supper or engage in the initial communion, they'd actually gathered in that room for Passover. Passover was a yearly holiday that every Jewish person celebrated. In fact, many say it's one of the highest holidays they celebrate. And here's what they were remembering together when they were celebrating Passover. They were remembering the blood that was put on the door frame when all the Israelites were with Moses in Egypt thousands of years earlier, and God was going to send the death angel to kill every firstborn. The children of Israel were instructed by God, through Moses, that if they would take the blood of a lamb and put it on the door frame of their house, when the death angel would pass by, he would pass by their own home and not kill anyone in their home. If you go back to the book of Exodus, it was a horrendous story that every firstborn in all of Egypt was slain that night because of the death angel, except for the Israelites that placed that blood of that lamb over their door frame. It was their salvation. It was God had delivered them from this horrendous death that awaited the entire country. And so every year they would celebrate Passover to remind themselves that God is in control of their lives and God is indeed the savior of their life. But every year they would have to rediscover, re-remember this whole Passover on the lamb that was slain. But on that night that Jesus came, and he told his disciples, I'm going to change this Passover meal up a little bit, and I'm going to say the juice represents my blood, or the wine represents my blood, and the broken bread represents my body. Here's what he was saying to them. God is creating a new covenant. Rather than the old covenant that was set up with Moses when they were in Egypt, Jesus is stepping in going, you no longer need to sacrifice lambs for your sins. I will become the sacrifice lamb. I will become the one and only and final sacrifice that has ever need to be given for you, because he said, I will die on the cross for your sins. So what they were remembering, what Jesus was setting up at that moment, was a moment in time that they went from old covenant to new covenant. Now, the disciples didn't understand everything going on right then, right? Because they're in real time. We are looking back with rear view mirror and eyes that we can see in the history, but they were in real time. So all they saw was Jesus was doing something new and different, but he was setting up that new covenant. Tell you something else the new covenant set up. That as you read the different accounts and Jesus said this, I will not partake of this again until the kingdom comes. What he was saying is this, there will be a day that I will restore this earth back the way God intended it to be. There will come a time that I come back to earth, I will claim all the followers of Jesus, and there will be a party in heaven like we've never seen before. And he goes, I will not partake of the wine until that day happens. Here's what it does for you and I. As we participate in communion today, we get to remember that Jesus paid the cost for us, that we no longer need the blood of lambs to try to cover our sins, that Jesus' blood, he died on the cross for our sins, rose again 3 days later, that once and for all covers our sins by his blood, and we receive forgiveness that way. And we also get to remember that we have a hope eternal, that we have a hope regardless of what's taking place in our life today, that God still sits on the throne and that Jesus will return one day and restore this earth and our lives the way he intended it to be in the very beginning. So it's important that when we take communion together weekly, however often that you do, whenever you come, is that we remember exactly what it was set up to do. But also, it does more than just helps us to remember. It is also a time for reflection. Okay, to me, remembering is with the mind. Reflection is with my heart. Now, go back to the disciples. Jesus kind of threw a wrench in the whole night. Okay, they knew what would happen. Passover meal was something they had celebrated every year of their life since little bitty boys and girls that were there in the room. And so they knew what would happen next and what they would eat next and what would happen, what would be said next. That was all part of a tradition. But on this particular night, when Jesus sat in the upper room with them and he brought up, this is the wine that represents my blood, and this is the bread that's broken for my body that represents my broken body, they kind of had to take a step back because it caught them by surprise. They weren't expecting that. And they had to do a little reflection going, what is exactly is Jesus trying to say? If I had my guess, they left that night still a little bit confused. Because remember, Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to take place over the next few days. And so while he was trying to explain to them symbolically what was about to happen, their minds couldn't grasp everything that he was trying to say to them. But can you imagine the next time they took communion? Can you imagine a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks later, after Jesus was crucified, after his body was resurrected up in heaven, can you imagine what they were reflecting on as they took the bread and the wine after his resurrection? There had to be this moment in their own lives, in their own hearts, that they began to reflect. And while they were sad their friend was gone, there was great joy because he truly was the Son of God. They could put him in the right place in their lives. Remember, these few days before he was crucified, the disciples had kind of drank the same Kool-Aid as the rest of the world. They were thinking he was going to rise up and be some kind of earthly leader. But he had to show them he came not to be an earthly leader, but to be a heavenly leader. He was a Son of God that would not stay on this earth to rule this earth. He was a Son of God that would rule all of God's kingdom. And so while they were sad that he left and he died, can you imagine when they sat around the table going, guys, this is exactly what Jesus taught us to do 2 weeks ago. This is exactly the things as they broke the bread and they took the wine. This is exactly what he was trying to get across to us. There had to be a reflection in their hearts that went beyond just remembering in their mind. And this reflection stirred them in such a way that they would lean in to the Savior, the Messiah. And church, every time we take communion together, it is designed to help us to remember, but it's also designed to help us reflect. I wonder, as Peter takes communion for the first time after the resurrection, after he had denied his Savior three times, I wonder what his reflection was like compared to Matthew's reflection. I wonder if they were to speak to each other going, well, this is what it means to me personally. This is what it means to me personally. There was a corporate reflection, but there was an individual reflection as well. And church, here's what I hope and pray when we take communion together, that there is a corporateness in us doing it, but we're not all just on the same bandwagon doing the same thing because we're all supposed to do it. But there is this moment in your life that you're personally reflecting who Jesus is to you. More than just a good guy. More than just a really good teacher. But you personally reflect going, he is my Savior and my friend. Here's the third thing. If communion is several things, as we take the definition from these three accounts in the gospel, Communion is a time for thanksgiving. In fact, let me read for you there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, the specific actions that Jesus took. And it says, and he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks for it. So I thought to myself as I read that, what was he giving thanks for? I mean, he's got the wine, he's holding it up, he gives thanks, but was it something specific? I've got to believe as Jesus is giving thanks on that night with the disciples, he was giving thanks just for their provisions in life. Isn't it in the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to be thankful for our daily bread? And so as he held it up, it represented food, right? So Jesus or God, thank you for the provisions that you give us in life. But I think he was thanking his Father at that moment for more than just the provisions. Remember, the bread that he held up and the cup that he held up, they represented his broken body, the blood. It represented his sacrifice on the cross. So in an interesting moment, the night that Jesus instituted communion, he was thanking his heavenly Father that he would be the broken body, that it would be his blood that was shed. On the night that he gave us, instituted the first communion, he was thanking his heavenly Father without using the words, but indirectly thanking God for the difficulty that he would go through. He was thanking God for the situations that he would find himself in. Most of all, he was thanking God for the suffering that he would go through in order to present his life to his heavenly Father. Now watch this, church. When you and I take communion, there should be thanks in it. We should thank God and even use communion going, God, even beyond this piece of bread and this drink that I have, thank you for the provisions in my life. Thank you that you gave us 2 feet of snow. Thank you that you gave us a roof over our head before we got the 2 feet of snow. Thank you, God, that you gave us heat in our house within the roof when we got the 2 feet of snow. Thank you, God, that somebody gave me 2 snow shovels so my wife could help me shovel the driveway. God, thank you for all the provisions that you give us. So there is that thankfulness. But watch this, church. If Jesus can thank his heavenly Father, that would allow, thank him that he could go through suffering for the sacrifice of our sins, here's what we should do. When we take communion, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in personally, we can thank God for the suffering that we're experiencing. Because scripture says this, when we go through suffering, we experience and come to know Christ in a more real way. We understand what he went through, so therefore we can connect with him in a deeper way. And so thanking God is not just thanking for the blessings. It's thanking God for the sufferings also. But within that identification of the sufferings, we identify with him and we learn to love him in a deeper, greater way. So communion, it's a time for remembrance. It's a time for reflection. It is a time for thanksgiving. The fourth thing it is a time for community. Now listen real close at this point so you can understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I believe as we look at scripture from an ideal standpoint, communion was designed by Jesus, given to us by Jesus, to ideally be participated and experienced in community. That does not mean you can't be in your own quiet place one day and you take a piece of bread and you take some drink and you remember Jesus is just on your own self. It's not outlawing that. It's not making that wrong. I just think as we look at scripture, whenever communion was taken, it was done in community. So ideally, it was meant for community. It's interesting. I said there's three of the gospels. There's 3 gospel accounts talking about community. There's a 4th time in scripture that it talks about communion. There's a 4th time in scripture that it talks about communion. It's not found in the gospels. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is post-resurrection, but the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes not to encourage a church, but to admonish the church and kind of shake his finger at them. And here's what was happening. The theologians believe that there in that church in Corinth, it was a mid-sized church. Maybe 40 or 50 people would gather to reflect and go worship together. They didn't have church buildings like we have today, so they didn't have rows. They didn't have plates of communion to pass around. They would have just met in a home. And it would have been in the tradition, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that as they met in this home, they probably met in some of the wealthier people's homes because it had to find a bigger house so everybody could meet in. But they didn't build any houses back then that 50 people could meet in one room. And so many times they would have an inner room of the house that people would meet in, and they would have kind of a patio area that other folks would meet in. And it just turned out that the more wealthy, more elite people would oftentimes meet inside the home in the room, and the lower class people would meet out on the patio. And so Paul, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's shaking their finger at him going, listen, you people come to worship God. And as part of your worship, you come to serve and participate in communion to reflect on the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. But the problem is you come all about yourself. And what's happening, all the rich folks would get inside, and many times they would get all the good food, and those folks out here wouldn't get that much food. And so there's a lot of finger pointing going, well, why'd you get that piece of steak? And why did I only get half a potato? And there's all this finger pointing, and they were fussing with one another about who didn't get what food and who ate too much food. And then they also had a little bit of wine they served before. And some of them would often drink too much wine before they ever started the church service. Can you kind of see the problems going on here? Here's the bottom line. Paul's shaking his finger at them going, you came because you came to put God up on top. But you've taken God off the throne and you've placed your own preferences on the throne. Your preferences being how much food you get to eat. Your preferences be how much wine did you drink before it all started. And he shook his finger at him and said, you're better off just to eat at home before you ever come, because you're coming hungry is what's making you think all about yourself. Basically he said this, hey guys, it's not about you. So church, as we think about communion, and as we think about what it should be, it is done in community. And when we come in community, our focus should not be on ourselves, it should be on the people around us. And so when it comes to preferences, do we walk up to take it? Do we get it passed by us? Do we dip it in the juice? Do we just hold it in our hand? Does it come in a silver platter? Does it come in a basket? Does it come in a takeout to go thing like we often do here on Sundays? That's not about how you like it. It is about what's best for the body of Christ. It's about others and not ourselves. So when I say that communion is about, and it's a time for community, it's not necessarily a time to all gather in one big room to do it. It's a matter about looking at other people and loving them as much as I love myself. It's about liking people as much as I like myself. It is about deferring to people and making them more important than I make myself. That's what it means that communion is a time for community. And let me give you the last one. If you're taking notes, the last fill in the blank that you have right there, communion is also a time for confession. And so chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul's looking, he's kind of shaking his finger to all of them. Here's what he ends up saying specifically in verse 27 and 28. He says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily. He goes, anyone who does it unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Unworthily. In other words, you come in and rather than taking the time to reflect on what the whole meaning of communion means for you and the grace that Jesus offered you, we're so focused about ourselves and we're pointing fingers, we're fussing at this person. He goes, that's done unworthily. In fact, there's other ways that we come into communion unworthy. We rush in and we don't take time to reflect on our life and realize that we've disappointed God. We don't take time to realize where we've fallen short in our walk with Jesus. We don't take time to go, you know what, God? Yesterday, when I was talking to my wife or I was talking to my husband or my family member and I reacted in that way, that wasn't honoring you and it didn't honor them. And so we just rush to the table and eat, but we don't take time to reflect on our own sinfulness. And so the Bible says this, and Paul pointed out very clearly there, if you take of the elements, if you participate in communion in an unworthy manner, look what he says next. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's some pretty heavy language right there. Going, if you come in and you're in an unworthy manner, it's judgment. In fact, it goes on to say, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now, please don't get me wrong. If you have a cough, I don't think you're eating of the bread unworthy, okay? If you've had this nagging, just cold that you can't get rid of, that does not mean that's God's judgment on you. But Paul was pointing out the reason you're having some difficulties in life is because you are just running to the table and you're not taking time to reflect and confess of your own life. Now, can we all be honest? If you can't partake of communion because you're a sinner, none of us are worthy. Would we all agree with that? Just do me a favor. Look at your neighbor going, you don't need to be eating here, okay, because you're unworthy. Okay, we're all sinners. When the scripture says you can't partake of it because you're unworthy, it doesn't mean if you're a sinner, you can't. Because by the grace of God, we're forgiven. It's taking the time to go before a holy God and recognize of his holiness and our lack of holiness. And taking that time to say, Jesus, would you wash me of my sins? If we all waited till we were good enough to come to the table, we'd never make it. We come because Jesus paved the way for us to come. But when we rush past Jesus and we don't take into account what Jesus did for us, then we are not handling it in a worthy way. And so my prayer is this, is each time we partake of communion together, that we will do it in such a way that we slow down enough and not just get through the moment in the service so we can get home and go get something else to do or eat, but we will take time to look at our own sinfulness. And in that sinfulness, just simply say, God, wash me. Wash me clean that I will be in fellowship with you, O God. And that's a worthy manner. And so, church, as we're working through this series, Points of Interest, we went through the triumphal entry. We made it through Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And as I thought and looked, I thought, isn't it most important that we pause long enough at communion to truly remember and reflect, to give thanksgiving and community and confession? And that when we come, not just the weeks prior to Easter, but the weeks after Easter, that every time we will do communion, it is a moment that we can draw close to the God who loves us. Not some religious thing that we do, but a personal spiritual moment that we have with God every single time we do it. And so this morning, it's a normal part of our service at the end that we take communion together. Well, I just want you to know as your pastor, today, as we got past the how and focused more on the why, it brings me joy with great humility that I get to lead us in this moment of communion. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward at this point. And as we've read already, the Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Pray with me. Father, in First Corinthians chapter 5, we read, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate this feast, but not with the bread that is with the old yeast, the yeast of sin and wickedness. Let us celebrate this feast with the bread that has no yeast, the bread of goodness and truth. Lord, as I hold the unleavened wafer in my hand, I ask you to rid me of those sins that puff me up like leavened bread. These sins include boastfulness, bragging, and critical spirit, all of which cause me to be separated from you. Father God, I ask you to cleanse my heart, so I can be made right with you. Amen.
And scripture says in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.
Would you pray with me? Lord, as we enter this time of celebration, we are reminded from Exodus 12, verse 14 of your word, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. Jesus, At the Passover, you shared with your disciples that the freedom from the oppressive powers of Pharaoh and slavery could not offer freedom from sin. Lord, thank you for being the Passover lamb, shedding your blood on the cross. You are the only one who can release us from the crushing power of sin. I praise you for providing grace, mercy, and redemption. Thank you that we can celebrate this freedom in Christ. Amen.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the scripture or passage we looked at earlier, it says, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward to have the elements ready. If you're a guest with us here today, here's what I hope you understand, that you are more than welcome to participate in communion with us. It is meant for all followers of Jesus. So you don't have to be a member of this church or anything specific, just a follower of Jesus. And church, as we participate today, like we do every other Sunday that we come here together, I pray that we remember. I pray we reflect. I pray we give thanksgiving in community and a time of confession as well.